Ecclesiastes chapter number four. I actually would like to use several passages this morning. Now, for a text, Brother Case, if you're up in the sound room and able to give me your attention at the moment, I want to use 1 Thessalonians 5:21 for the text, for the lesson we're going to do this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes, if you would, because I'm just going to be there to read 1 Thessalonians for a second. I thought maybe we'd have fun this morning. Are you in the mood for fun? All right, can we put the fun in fundamental, maybe? I don't know. We try to put the mental in it often, but sometimes you can't handle it, right? But sometimes it's fun to mix in some different types of things. And when it comes to Bible study, this is the adult Bible class. Hope you brought your Bible and are prepared for Bible class today, all right? And boy, you look like you're ready to have fun, so I'm just excited about this also. 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible says, prove all things. And those three words right there is what we're going to do this morning for a few moments. We're going to give a little Bible IQ test, okay? I'm going to ask a few questions, at least four or five, or if time allows, we'll ask six questions, and we'll answer them from the Bible, and hopefully they'll be fun for you today. The Bible does say in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And I think we know as saved folks belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ that the Scripture is something we're supposed to hold fast to, because it's good. Amen. Every word of the Lord is good. We hear the good word of God. And so let's pay attention to the Scripture this morning and have a little bit of fun with it. I'm going to ask you a few questions, okay? And two of the answers are going to come from the book of Numbers this morning. And that's getting pretty far back in the Old Testament there, the first five books of the Bible there in the book of Numbers. And I'm going to ask you a few questions from the Old Testament, maybe a couple from the New Testament. And here's the first question I'm going to ask you this morning, okay? Here's the first question. A human body radiates heat, and when several bodies collect in close proximity, they become warmer than if we're alone. Than if they were alone. This we learn from A, medical science; B, the Bible; or C, the Discovery Channel, which kind of be science again. All right? I'm going to answer the question this morning. This is an easy one. I'm going to start off with the easy one to get our minds going. But did you know that before science could ever even measure that the human body actually radiated heat, that the Bible stated something in Ecclesiastes chapter 4? Let's look at it this morning, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. This is an easy one, but we're going to do a couple that are going to be a little bit more fun and mental. And there's also a duh in the middle of the word fundamental. But anyway, we won't talk about that right now. Ecclesiastes 4:11, the Bible says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You realize way back when Solomon lived, that God was, it was already a very well, easily known thing that the human body radiated heat, and we're talking about colder climates than what we know about here in Florida. And so if two lie together, there's warmth that comes from that. If one is there by himself, there's not near as much warmth because there's not the two bodies giving off heat. We know all about body heat, right? We get a big crowd together in the building, and that's why we run the air condition here in the wintertime. Did you know that? Maybe I shouldn't tell you that, but it can be a cold morning, and you know what we do? We run the air conditioning. Now, it might not kick on till a certain point, but as the human bodies begin to assemble themselves in the auditorium, the body heat is such, even with it cold outside, the body heat is such that we run the air condition here. We never run the heat. If we were to turn that heat on, we'd all probably choke from the dust that was burning from it and the air handlers and all that, because it never runs. We never take the edge off. We never take the chill off the building. The body heat does that, okay? Now, we didn't even have a winter this year, so we don't have to talk about it, I guess. We just skip that altogether. But on a normal year where we have a season of winter, that we don't even run the heat. We always even run the air condition. Why? Because the human body radiates heat. It took science a long time to catch up to that simple fact that the human body radiates heat, because the science was not able to measure that. But you can measure that. And God, the one that made us, he measured that a long, 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 long time ago. Let me give you another one real quick. Genesis chapter 2. Let's go there. And then we're going to be in Numbers for a little bit this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Way back to the second chapter of the Old Testament. Genesis, the book of beginnings. Heard my dad call it before and past the seed bed of doctrine. So there's a lot of things that God expounds upon later in Scripture as he progressively unfolds revelation. He progressively gives man revelation and brings man up to speed. You can trace a lot of those things all the way back to the first book of the Bible and see that seed that was planted there a long time ago, and then God allows that thing to grow, and he helps us. So the book of Genesis is just like the rest of the Bible. It's a supernatural book that God wrote, and so we can see so many wonderful things. Here's an easy one, Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse number 18. I'll ask you the question, okay? I'll ask you the question. I think you're going to know the answer. It's pretty easy. But the first anesthetic used for surgery was A, the 3rd century, B, the Bible, or C, in ancient Egypt. I think we know again the answer is the Bible, and it talks about it here in Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man," Adam in this sense, "should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." You know why it wasn't good for him to be alone? On cold nights, he was going to be cold, right? He needed some warmth, right? And now we know that scripture was scripture right there, okay? Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him, someone to snuggle with at night." Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he," talking about God, first surgery being the operations being performed right here in verse 21, "and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." The first use of anesthesia was when God performed the first operation. And it's right there on the first man that ever lived, Adam. And thank the Lord for surgery and operation, okay? I've had a few things wrong with me in my life that if it wasn't for surgeries, I'd either be really in bad shape or I'd be dead right now. If you've ever had appendicitis, I don't know that without surgery that you can really fix that. So that's something I've experienced, and maybe you've experienced also. So thank the Lord for that. I broke my arm real bad one time, and if it wasn't for surgery, I probably wouldn't have much use of my left arm right now. But thankfully for surgery, the Lord brought about my healing using those surgeons and all those that helped me with the medical care I received in the hospital. Sometimes they'll kill you in the hospital, but other times they help you, okay? So it's just, you know, you just got to trust the Lord with it, amen? But you see here, the first surgery that was ever performed with Adam, and you know, of course, there's a story that if you do the Bible codes and go back to the ancient languages of Hebrew and Aramaic that you can find here between the words, about the conversation that Adam and God had about this. And my dad's mentioned this many times, as his study of the Bible codes and all that stuff. It talked about how that God told Adam, said, "Adam, I'm going to make you a helpmeet. I'm going to make you something called woman. She's going to be so beautiful, more beautiful than anything you've ever laid your eyes on. She's always going to be an encouragement to you. She's always going to agree with everything that you have to say. She is just going to be there, and she's going to be a blessing to you every moment of every day of every month of your life, every year of your life." And Adam says, "That sounds great, Lord. What's it going to cost me?" Nothing's free, right? "And what's it going to cost me, Lord?" He said, "Adam's going to cost you an arm and a leg." And Adam said, "Well, Lord, what can I get for a rib?" Amen? And the rest is history, right? We know what we can get for a rib, amen? See, I wish Adam would have, anyway, I'm just kidding. Adam didn't need to sacrifice anymore. Isn't it wonderful, those help meets that God has given us? Amen, amen. All right, let's go move on to the next question here. Here's one that's a little more involved, okay? One that's a little more involved. This is going to be in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 5. Here's the question. All right, yeah, go ahead and turn to Numbers 5, but listen to me while you're turning. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. God likes numbers so much, he named a whole book in the Bible after it, okay? Numbers chapter number 5, the first lie detector test that was ever used was A, 1921, when something called the polygraph was invented. Number 2, in the Bible, Or number three, 1492, when Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue and had a lie detector. I don't know. Anyway, when was it? Well, we know it's the Bible again. Look at Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. Now, this is a little more involved, okay? I could have taught the whole lesson on this morning, and that would have been fun for me, but I'm trying to make it fun for everybody, okay? Numbers chapter 5, look at verse number 11. Now, this is different, okay? And this is true, but it's different. Look at verse number 11. This is under the Old Testament law, and this is under the old ancient culture, and this is something that was put in place. It's supernatural, to say the least, okay? It's supernatural, yet it was put in place to test the fidelity of a spouse. Verse 11, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner." Look, so she's done something. She stepped out on her marriage and her covenant relationship there with her husband, yet there's no witness against her. No one witnessed that. No one has proof that she did that. But look at verse 14. Here's kind of what happens in humanity. Here's part of the proof of when something's not right in a marriage. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him. He doesn't know that she did it. He didn't see her do it. No one told him that she did it. But somehow the spirit of jealousy came upon him. Okay? Let's keep reading. "And he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled." So he can get jealous whether she's done something wrong or whether she hasn't done something wrong. That can happen, right? My wife was kidding me the other day. I said something, I pretended I was being jealous about something. I forget what it was. Can't even remember the details. And she says, "No, that would have been like 15, 20 years ago that you'd acted like that. You haven't acted like that in a long time." Sometimes you just get confident in what the Lord's done for you and the spouse, the helpmeet that he's provided, right? And so there's no reason to have that spirit of jealousy anymore. And when a wife has a husband, the caliber of, anyway, I'm just kidding around, but there's no reason to be jealous. I'm just kidding, and thank the Lord for grace, amen? It says here about the spirit of jealousy coming upon the man in verse 14. Look at verse 15. "Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her." Whenever you go to the priest, you bring an offering as prescribed under the Old Testament law. Here it is, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. "He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance." Now here we go, keep reading, verse 16, "And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water." Now this isn't like what religion tells us holy water is. This is water that's set aside for the priest's use in the temple. So it's sanctified, set apart water. Okay, doesn't mean it's got any different properties than any other H2O. Doesn't mean it has less or more chlorine in it, okay, or fluoride. Doesn't mean any of those things. It just means it's set apart for the use of the priest in the temple. Okay, that's what makes it holy water. "And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel," clay pot, "and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord." This is all in official capacity. This is according to God's prescriptions and instructions here. "And uncover the woman's head," because if a woman's in the tabernacle, or really if a woman's assembled with men, she has a covering on her head to show her submission, but that's a study for a different time, okay? And by the way, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that the woman's hair is her covering, and a woman's hair is to be different than a man's hair, okay? That way there's a distinction there, but once again, that's a study for a different time, so let me keep reading. "He'll uncover the woman's head," verse 18, "and put the offering of memorial in her hands," which is the jealousy offering. So it's that part of barley there. "And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, If no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside..." to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. She agrees to the terms of an official capacity of being before the God and she before God in the temple and answering to the truth of the matter. She's either going to say, yes, I am unclean, or she's going to say, no, I'm not unclean, and the truth is going to come out. Okay? She's either going to tell the truth or she's going to lie, and this procedure that God has put them prescribed to do here is going to bring the truth to the forefront. Okay? So verse 23, and the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled, if she stepped out of that relationship, or covenant relationship of marriage with her husband, and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. That means she still has the ability to bear children, obviously. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled. Or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. So instead of in Old Testament times, if a man were to get the spirit of jealousy in a wrongful way and mistreat his wife as far as putting her away, which is a big deal under the order of Old Testament times, instead of that happening, you have this proof test. You have this test of fidelity, I guess you could say. So yes, the first polygraph was in 1921, but the first lie detector test was way back in Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. It's interesting. Now, you don't hear a lot of preaching and teaching about this passage, yet it is something that really happened, and that the children of Israel and in the tabernacle, the priests and everything, that's what they really participated in. Here's what's interesting, and here's what I could make a whole Bible study out of. All right? Here's what's interesting. You have a verse in Revelation chapter 8. Can you go to the last book in your Bible real quick? Revelation chapter 8, verse number 10. Seventh seal is going to be opened in the first part of chapter 8. I heard a preacher say one time that Revelation 8:1 is a proof text that there's no women in heaven, but I'd never say something like that. The reason he said that was because it says there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And he said that's proof that there's no women in it. But anyway, I don't agree with that. I'm condemning that this morning in the Bible study. Amen? All right. Don't even want to bring that up. Revelation 8, look at verse number 10. Told you we're going to have fun, even though some of you are not in on it yet, okay? Revelation 8, 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as if it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of water, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Isn't that interesting? Just like the waters were made bitter in that fidelity test, the jealousy offering, trespass offering, what do you want to call that? Back in Old Testament times, there's going to be a time in the future when God supernaturally is working and dealing with this earth again and his chosen people of Israel, that there's going to be something that comes down and contaminates the water supply. And there's going to be a lot of men that drink, and if they don't belong to God, they're going to die from the poison that they drink. Mark chapter 16, verse number 18 speaks of a group, whether it's the 144,000 or whether it's believers, and it's speaking of that time period in the Revelation that they'll be able to, let's look at it, Mark chapter 16, verse 18, real easy to find, right? Mark 16, 18. Mark 16, verse number 18. We could look at verse 17 to get a little running start, okay? And these signs shall follow them that believe. Here's some evidence, some signs that happen in these days. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, languages they've never spoke before, and they're going to be able to speak them. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's some signs there, and I could go through, and I've done a whole Bible study on that before, not here, but in the past. And you can go through and you can see occurrences that happen in the book of the Revelation. When God's wrath is poured out upon this earth, and some of the supernatural things that you see, and you see that the 144,000 or believers in that tribulation time, they're not affected by those things. In fact, they have power over those things. People talk about, you know, there's some churches in some places that wrest the scriptures and wrongly interpret what God's interpretation is, and they try today as part of their worship to take up the serpent. You ever heard about a snake handling church before? I know you all have for the most part. You know there's churches that really participate in that? You know there's churches that when they use the venomous snakes, that they've had people that are bitten and killed? And they say it's because they lack faith? No, it's because they're human, and if a snake bites you, you're going to die a lot of times if you don't get proper treatment. That's what that is. They're taking something that it does not apply in this age of grace and trying to make it apply, and they wrest the scriptures. No, those believers will be able to take up the serpents. Go read about those beasts in the book of Revelation. Go read about the ones that have tails like a scorpion's. In one place it says it's like a serpent, like a serpent. And they'll be able to inflict, so to speak, a sting on someone, and they're going to suffer many months because of it, but not the 144,000, not the believers that are ordained by God. They'll be able to drink the contaminated water, and it won't kill them. And that's a study for a different time also, but I just think that's interesting. Just like the wife that has remained faithful can drink the bitter water in the book of Numbers and not die, the believer, the one that's in Christ Jesus in tribulation times, true Israel, however you want to say that, they'll be able to drink the contaminated water and not die. And it all goes together. It all fits together, just like God knew what he was doing the whole time, because God knew what he was doing the whole time. And the more you study the Bible, the more you learn that. Prove all things. Hold to that which is good. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says. I don't have time to go through the rest of my questions. I can give you one more real quick, okay? Here's another real quick one, all right? We got about 4 minutes left here. Here's the question. Molecules are so small that they can only be seen with an electron microscope. I think somewhere in our past we've learned that, okay? Molecules can only be seen with an electron microscope. Yet everything that we do see consists of molecules. Now, where do we learn this from? Do we learn this from particle accelerators? That's all in the news these days. Do we learn this from Carl Sagan? Or do we learn this from the Bible? Well, once again, the answer, of course, is in the answer book, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go there real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll end on this one today. The great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 starts out talking about how everything came to be and who's the one that's the creator and originator of all things, and we find that in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at it together. I don't have it marked. Hopefully you're there. Verse 6, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, then Hebrews, okay, right before the book of James, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3. The Bible says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, okay? Understand that. God spoke the worlds and all that we know that exists into being. Now listen, the rest of the verse says it this way, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So everything I see is made up of things I cannot see. Everything I see, including this pulpit of wood right here, this pulpit of wood is made up of molecules. I can see the pulpit of wood, but I cannot see the small things that I'd need an electron microscope to see that make up this piece of matter. That's this pulpit of wood here. Here's what's interesting. The tip of your nose would be 1 mile wide if each molecule in your nose were the size of a grain of sand. That's how small molecules are. And by the way, I've seen big noses before, but none that big, okay? The tip of our nose would be 1 mile wide if each molecule that's in our nose were the size of just a grain of sand. So that's how small molecules are. You need an electron microscope to see it. But all solid objects, the things which are seen, that solid objects, were not made of things which do appear. It's made of things that are unseen, okay? And we know that means that what you can see is comprised of atoms which you cannot see. And by the way, Colossians 1:16 says it this way, "For by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." So God created the invisible things that make it possible to have visible things. God did it all. And the Bible tells us all about it, okay? The Bible is the answer book. And when it comes to life, we need to prove all things and hold to that which is good. Think about it. I think about it even here recently, but you can look at the Bible, you can prove it out. It had the answers before modern science ever caught up to it. It has the right history before the archaeologists ever uncovered that right history. Many historians have doubted the Bible, then all of a sudden archaeology once again proves the Bible. Doesn't matter if it does or not, by the way, the Bible's still true. Yet, scientifically, historically, mathematically, let's just say it this way, supernaturally, the Bible is true. That's why it's a comfort to know when it comes to us being a sinner, we can look to the Bible and know what it says about our sins being forgiven in Christ Jesus is just as true as now science being able to find out that the human body radiates heat and measure it. The Bible had that thing fixed before it ever happened. When it comes to knowing what happens after this earthly life ends and we die, we know what the Bible says is just as true as the first fidelity test, first lie detector test that was ever given way back 3,000 plus years ago. See, the Bible has all the answers because the one that wrote it has all the answers. 3,300 years before some of these things were written and given the Bible and known by God's people, and it took all that long time for modern science and all the educated to get caught up to it. There's some others that maybe we can do sometime, but just remember this, the Apostle Paul often said it several times, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." So let's don't ignore the truth of God's word. If we do ignore the truth of God's word, might as well call ourselves ignorant. That doesn't mean being educated by the world. I understand sometimes that's a necessity for functioning, but true education comes from this book right here. And the world will never catch all the way up to it. In fact, it's going the opposite way now. So let's make sure not only that we know the Word of God, but we know the one that the Word of God testifies of, and his name is Jesus Christ. Well, let's get our report for this morning.